بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسل الله تعالى بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا داعيا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجا منيرا ثم بعد فقال تعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون وقال يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما وقال نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. My dear brothers and sisters, elders, this is the fifth in the series of khutab on 2021 challenges and solutions. And I will do this in two parts because it's a topic is big. And that has to do with the effect of science and research going forward from now onwards. And that will be a big challenge as far as Muslims are concerned specifically. For example, scientific development in medical research gave us the COVID vaccine, where thanks to leveraging what is known and without taking shortcuts, the vaccine was developed in record time, and we hope and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu to make it a means of blessing to deliver us all from this pandemic. There are many examples of how medical research has totally changed the face of healthcare and the huge impact it has had on life quality all over the world. Smallpox has now been eradicated. In my childhood, we used to take smallpox vaccines every year. It's now been eradicated, and programs are currently underway to eradicate poliomyelitis and guinea worm disease. Vaccination has successfully interrupted circulation of poliomyelitis, measles, rubella, and drastically reduced the incidence of foot and mouth disease and canine rabies. Foot and mouth disease has been eradicated, or not eradicated, but interrupted and stopped with vaccines. But foot in mouth disease, unfortunately, has no cure. And especially politicians seem to be susceptible to that. Talking about stem cell research, one of the effects of it is organ regeneration and its impact on geriatric care, geriatric life quality, not lifespans, which is what they will tell you. Lifespan is determined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but life quality Allah has given into our control, which we can impact positively. And also this will change our entire approach and treatment of disease. We can, inshallah, realistically look forward to the time when cancer will be eliminated. The blind will be able to see and people will be able to get new hearts. However, will those who are now able to see look upon a world which will be a delight to gaze upon, or will it make them wish to return to their earlier state? Will the new hearts be filled with the love and noor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or with the same garbage of hatred and discrimination? Will better life quality for the elderly be an asset or a liability if it's not accompanied with economic wherewithal to live comfortably? And without values of respect for elders, without children who see you as an asset and not a liability, and a society that gives meaning to your life? These are not questions that science can answer, but Islam can. What we eat will change thanks to cultured meat. Anyone for cricket sticks? I don't mean the game, I mean the insect. I'm not joking, because that is currently the cheapest source of protein currently known. Crickets. How about eating cultured chicken? One cell grown into a chicken breast. One cell grown into a chicken leg. Eating a chicken that was never born in the traditional sense, and so was not slaughtered because it never lived. Is it halal? Once again, this is not an exhaustive list, but something to give you some food for thought about how our education needs to change to prepare especially our Islamic scholars who understand science enough to be able to adjudicate on these matters. Finally, one of the finest, most inspiring achievements of humanity in recent times, successfully landing a robot on a planet 132 million miles away, 200 million kilometers, using another robot with no real-time ability to make any corrections. I don't know how many of you watched that, and if not, I don't know why not. It is certainly far more important and useful than watching Super Bowl, World Cup, or forgive me from the Ertugrul fans, far more useful than watching Ertugrul. It's all a matter of what we give importance to. As parents, you may like to think of how this influences your children and what they will aspire to in their lives. I want you to do two things today over this weekend. Watch the several videos on the NASA link that comes with the text of this khutbah, inshallah. And watch it with your whole family. And then on the NASA site, look at the list of people who were behind this amazing achievement. When you finish reading their names, ask yourself what is missing and whether you care. You care about what is missing. I won't tell you what is missing, I'm sure you can guess, but read for yourself. My brother and sister, the time to pretend that the world revolves around us is over. The world never did, and it doesn't now. Our choice is very simple. Awake and act, or perish. The tragedy of our situation is that though we have a rich history of scientific development, it is mostly relegated to stories and exhibitions of the achievements of Muslim scientists, mostly from Andalusia between the 9th and 12th centuries. We conveniently don't ask the question, what happened since then? Why is it that when Muslims contributed so much to the world of scientific development, then in the last 110 years, only two Muslims won the Nobel Prize for Science? In 110 years, two people. In a study done about the reading habits of Arabs, meaning Muslims, today, and I've given you the articles, I've given you all the links, so go read it. Now hold your breath. You won't have to hold it for too long. It says the average Arab child reads 6 minutes for the whole year. And I can bet you the Arab Pakistani child is not far behind. The average Indian child is not. The average Muslim child reads for 6 minutes in the whole year. In comparison, the average Western child reads for 12,000 minutes. It says the average Arab, meaning again Muslim, individual, meaning adult, reads, guess how much? A quarter page per year, compared to an American who reads 11 books and a British citizen who reads 8 books, and there's nothing to do with citizenship. They compared these two countries, America and Britain. 11 books, 8 books, and a quarter page. Compare that to the minimum time on internet, which is 1 hour a day, which is 365 hours a year, compared to 6 minutes of reading, and you can see the difference. And the vast majority of that 365, and 1 hour a day is a joke, because usually it is 6 hours a day. And almost entirely that is spent on social media, not on researching and reading research articles on the net. Now, if this was said about some people who had really done nothing worthwhile in their lives, it would not be a tragedy. You would say they never did anything, so what do you expect? But for people who gave 60% of the names of stars to the world, who mapped the heavens, and whose contribution started and fueled the Renaissance in Europe, this is both astonishing and tragic. Cordoba was known to be a place which had 100% literacy and which had more books in its libraries than all the libraries in the world combined. One city. And at a time when in the rest of Europe, even most monarchs and nobility couldn't read and write, the stable hands and gardeners in Cordoba wrote poetry. My brothers and sisters, a great civilization is never destroyed from outside. They collapse when they don't deal with their own internal diseases. Our internal disease is ignorance. For people whose religion is based on a book, in which the first word revealed is Iqra, read. To be in a state where our children, our future, read for 6 minutes in a year is worse than getting a report that you are in the terminal stage of pancreatic cancer. And I'm saying it's worse because in that case only you die, here the whole nation dies. Instead of appreciating science as the lens to see the signs of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu, we are hostile towards it. We denigrate science. We defame scientists. We laugh at them. We mock them. But if we get sick, we run to scientists. We're not doctors. This is hypocrisy. Look at this. If a father had taken his young son or daughter to the Geneva Motor Show 2015, they would have seen the highlight of the show, which was the Aston Martin Vulcan with a 7-liter V12 engine, a 6-speed sequential gearbox, variable traction control, adjustable suspension, and race spec tires. What would inspire that child? And what kind of aspirations would that child have seeing state-of-the-art, high-precision engineering? But if the same parent and those children had gone to the Auto Mechanica Dubai the next year, 2016, they would have seen the gold-plated Nissan R35 GTR worth $1 million as the center of attraction. Now, what would inspire that child in that situation? And what kind of aspirations would that child have? What does that tell you about the focus of the two societies? One focused on high precision engineering and the other one focused on bling. Who wins? There is among us a strange and tragic hostility towards science, which is even encouraged by our traditional scholars. May Allah protect them from themselves and protect us from them, who treat science as if it is from shaitan. Many of them actively discourage university education. They say your children will be misguided and spoiled if they go to university. They won't say if your children go to university, they will guide everybody else. That shows their own confidence in Islam. You think Islam is so weak and so miserable that it can be influenced by anybody, and it cannot influence anybody. Don't send children to universities. Astaghfirullah, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Many of them actively discourage this. And they actively discourage the practice of the scientific method of investigation and searching for evidence before believing anything. And needless to say, there is perhaps not a single madrasa or Darul Uloom where science is taught seriously. I know some make a pretense of teaching it because the country in which they are located insists on it. But when have you ever heard of a scientist coming out of a madrasa? Give me one name. But then, when we have a system where in which to become a teacher, there is no requirement of a formal qualification in teaching and in knowledge of child psychology, what can you expect? Amazingly, our madrasa system, and this is across the world, in Indo-Pak, in Bangladesh, in the Middle East, is the only one in the world where teachers have no formal training in how to teach. No degrees in teaching, no lesson plans, no appraisals, no quality checks. Yet we call it education. Now this is tragic because all those Muslim scientists whose names we take as the father of this and the father of that, as pioneers in science, all of them, without exception, came out of madrasas. They didn't come out of universities, they came out of madaris. The Jamia al-Qurtuba, the Masjid al-Qurtuba, was a center of scientific learning. To the extent, to both mine and Dr. Hazratji's great astonishment, the translation of the word ilm is science. It's not religious knowledge, it's not theology. I'm saying this is, we know that today the tragic thing was that the scientific method, as I described to you, was pioneered by Muslims and was used both in science as well as theology, most famously in the study of the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Our religion is the only religion which talks about dalil. What is dalil? Dalil is the result of investigation and authentication, which is called the scientific method. Yet today, when you look at scientists and theologians and ulama, it's like looking at two enemy camps. This hostility comes out of gross ignorance on both sides about what the other party does and how that is inherently beneficial for both. This is the result of ignoring each other for 7 centuries or more instead of understanding and appreciating. Ignorance breeds fear, and fear breeds hatred. أقول قبل هذا استغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروا إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا فما بعد قال تعالى إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. My brothers and sisters, the problem lies with how we address these two things, the scientific temperament and method and the revelation, the Quran. Scientific temperament and method consists of curiosity, questioning, reasoning, dissent, experimenting, documenting, measuring, comparison, collecting evidence, conceptualizing, theorizing, and changing those theories when new evidence emerges. It consists of an attitude of openness, encouraging and accepting dissent, knowing that those who disagree help you to look at areas in your own blind spot which is critical for you. It consists of inventing, innovating, devising new methods and tools and techniques to arrive at physically measurable results. All this happens because the scientific temperament and method begins with the following 3 premises. First one, I don't know. Second one, I will believe only what I can measure or have empirical evidence for. which means which I can touch and see and feel or measure using tools. And number three, having done all of that, I may still be wrong, and so I am forever open to changing my theory if I am presented with evidence to the contrary. To change a theory, even to trash it completely and accept a new one, is perfectly normal in the realm of science. Nobody's ego is hooked to his theory, and any scientist worth the name may defend his theory, but if he's presented with evidence to the contrary, he sees it as a sign of development and progress and will accept it. Religious thought is based on what seems to be the opposite of this. Islam is based on direct revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran is the speech of Allah as revealed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and communicated to us by him. As such, since the Quran is the actual speech of Allah, the premises on which it is approached are different from those which define science. That is not to say that the Quran or its study is unscientific in the derogatory sense in which this term is usually meant, but that the nature of science of the Quran is different. The study of the Quran is based on three premises. First one, we believe that this is the actual speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so it is the truth in which there is no doubt. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدَلِ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Number two, we believe what we read without asking how, bila kaif. And three, that the Quran deals with the unperceivable al-ghaib. This is one of the wrong translations that is done, which al-ghaib is called unseen. It is not unseen. There are many things which are unseen, but they are not ghaib. It is the unperceivable, something which cannot be perceived by any means now or forever. That is al-ghaib. So the Quran deals with the unperceivable and is the means of connecting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As such, empirical evidence is not necessary in the presence of the word of Allah. Where there is a text, we don't ask questions. Theorizing, philosophizing, conjecture, imagining are all discouraged, even prohibited in matters that relate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and al-ghaib. This sometimes gives the impression that the ulama, the theologians, are rigid and close-minded, and this misunderstanding is the root cause of the antagonistic attitude on both sides. Questioning in any discipline demands that it be done within the framework of the discipline. So also in Islam, every question is welcome provided it is asked respecting the rules of inquiry and the boundaries. This is not a sign of an unscientific temperament, but of recognizing the boundaries and limitations of inquiry. We don't inquire where there is no chance of getting any answer because the revelation, the wahi, has stopped, and because it is not possible to experiment or search for empirical evidence in an area which is al-ghaib, which is unperceivable. And this is directly in keeping with the scientific method, where you cannot conduct an experiment, for example, to see how much you love your wife and thank Allah for small mercies. Science is the tool by which we can see the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala up close. There are two things to understand: the khudrat of Allah and the sunnat of Allah. One is Allah's power, which has no boundaries. The other one is the system that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created by which his creation functions. One is the Quran and all the mu'jizat, all the miracles that are mentioned in it. The other one is called physics and chemistry and biology and mathematics and everything that people who don't know Allah call laws of nature. One tells you the why of things, the other one tells you the how. Both are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and are intrinsically interrelated. There is no conflict between the two. All the ayat that we quote today in Dawah about embryology, geology, astronomy and so on are all actually scientific statements, but they are the ayat of the Quran. All of them were in al-ghaib at the time they were revealed, but today, thanks to science, we can see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned. This confirms the truth that to study the principles that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala established in the creation of the universe are not, it is not anti-Islam, but it is a part of Islam. But we Muslims have created a gap, even a gulf, between the two to our own detriment. Let us see what Islam says about science. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about the relationship between theology and science. And he said, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Inna fi khalqis samawati wal ardi wa ikhtilafil layli wan nahari la ayatin li ulil albab. الذين يذكرون الله قياما وقعودا وعلى جنوبهم ويتفكرون في خلق السماوات والأرض ربنا ما خلقت هذا باطلا سبحانك فقنا عذاب النار. In the ayat of Surah Al-Imran, which all of us know, Allah said, verily, in the creation of the heavens and the earth and in the alternation of night and day, there are indeed signs for people of understanding. Those who remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala standing, sitting and lying on their sides and think deeply about the creations of the heavens and the earth, saying, our Rabb, you have not created all of this without purpose. All glory be to you. Save us from the hellfire. There can be nothing clearer than this about the importance of science in Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us what to teach and how to teach it. It's very unfortunate that those who read this ayah and taught it and memorized it, but didn't stop to ask, why is it that when Allah mentioned two things, his zikr and fikr fi samawati wal ard, we only talk about one and not the other? That is how universities teach about the creation as if there is no creator, and madaris teach about the creator as if there is no creation. Both are bad, but the latter is worse because it is we who received the ayah, we who read it, we who memorized it, yet we didn't act on it. We didn't study science and so we remained ignorant of it. That made us suspicious of science, especially because its principles are so different from our theological principles, and we started to fear it, to disparage it, deprecate it, denigrate it, and to fear scientists. Scientists, on the other hand, remained ignorant about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they looked down upon us and they considered us to be insular and isolationist and backward. If we integrate our teaching, knowledge will flower as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intended it to, and we will use science to see the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to use it to fill our hearts with His glory and majesty. Science is the tool to view the creation of Allah by the lens that we see with, which is our heart. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to create schools where science is taught in a way that enables us to see the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His creation, and which will strengthen our iman and yaqeen and increase our desire to meet Him in a state where He is pleased with us. ربنا فاغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفر لنا سيئاتنا وتوفنا مع الأبرار ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين اللهم اهدنا فيمن هديت وعافنا فيمن عافيت وتولنا فيمن توليت وبارك لنا فيما أعطيت وقنا واصرف عنا شر ما قضيت فإنك تقضي ولا يقضى عليك فإنه لا يذل من واليت ولا يعز من عاديت تبارك ربنا وتعاليت نستغفرك اللهم ونتوب إليك آمين يا رب العالمين. يا عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم عدوا يستجيب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون. أقيموا الصلاة.